How's this gonna work, or do I need a... He scared me saying how tall I was. I could crouch down, but that gets very, very tiring after a little bit. You know, at the end of his life, 33 and a half years, but Jesus was able to say something really amazing to his father. At the end of his life, 33 and a half years, Jesus said to his father, "I have finished the work you gave me to do. I finished the work you gave me to do." Wouldn't that be a great epitaph on our tombstones? If when we were gone, people could put on our tombstone, "He, she finished the work that God gave them to do." It's not that Jesus had finished all the work there was to do. There's no indication that all the blind people could see and all the lame people could walk, or far more importantly, that all the lost people had been found. There's no indication of that. You know, sometimes we think life is so busy that what we need is a 25-hour day. What we need is an 8-day week, and then we could get everything done. And yet at the end of his life, Jesus could say, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And Jesus didn't have any more time in his day than we do. He didn't have any more time in his week than we do, which tells us that there is enough time for all of us to accomplish God's will for us. There's enough time. I remember as a young Christian hearing an old saint say, "Well, I would rather rust out for God. I would rather burn out for God than rust out for God." Ever hear something like that? It occurred to me, God isn't honored by either one of those things. Those aren't the options. God is not honored by frenetic, frantic activity on our part. He's honored when we fulfill his will for us. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 18 this morning, where we learn how Moses learned that lesson. Moses had one of those experiences in life where God kind of pulled him up short and showed him that things weren't quite as they should be in his life. And in that passage, Moses is given what is perhaps some of the best, most godly advice any child of God, any one of God's people has ever been given. It's good advice for Moses. I think it's good advice for us. There are three essential priorities around which to build our lives if we're to be successful. And if we follow that advice, there's a very good chance that at the end of our life, we'll be able to say, "I finished the work that God gave me to do." Now, I'm going to take the time to read the passage. It's lengthy, but it's not as familiar as so many of the passages of Scripture we would read. So follow with me, if you will. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' And the other was named Eleazar, for he said," that is, Moses was saying this by giving this son this name, "'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.' Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and he went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on their journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, he was proven when they dealt proudly against the people.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now listen to this description of Moses' busy life. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And Moses' father-in-law said to him, and this must have shaken him, "The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and the people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." And here comes the advice, the three priorities Jethro gives Moses around which to build life. Three priorities we should build our life around. He says, "Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands and hundreds, of fifties and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure." He might have said, "Then you will be able to say, I finished the work God gave me to do." He might have said that. "And all these people also will go to their places in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands and hundreds, of fifties and of tens. Now, this portion of Scripture is surrounded by some controversy. I guess most are. But there are some people who believe that Moses made a mistake here, listening to Jethro. He was wrong to listen to Jethro. He shouldn't have done what he said. And they argue that that is so because Jethro was a pagan priest of Midian. That's their argument, that he was taking counsel from the ungodly and that he was wrong in listening to this advice. But I would argue that Jethro was not a pagan priest of Midian. Or if he had been, then he became a follower of Jehovah through this incident. Notice twice in Exodus 18. Moses told Jethro, his father-in-law, all that the Lord had done and how the Lord had delivered them. And in order for Jethro to realize how much God had done for them, he tells him all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and all the hardship that had come upon them along the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses was saying, God did a wonderful thing for us. He delivered us from Pharaoh and the Egyptians and led us through the wilderness. And many, many times along the way, we would have fallen by the wayside. We would have fainted except for the goodness and the grace of God. That's true of us too, isn't it? We can look back on our Christian life and we can say many, many times we would have fallen by the wayside. We would have fainted except that God was with us. It's a remarkable testimony that Moses gives of God's grace and goodness. But I want you to notice Jethro's response. In verse 9, Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. In verse 11, he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." That's a statement of faith. Jethro is telling us what he believes. What does he believe? He believes that Jehovah is greater than all the gods. That's a statement of his faith. Later on, Jethro will offer burnt offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. The elders of Israel will sit down and have what could only be called a fellowship meal with Jethro. That's very significant. Do you know that in their culture, in Jewish culture, eating a meal with someone was a sign of acceptance? It was a sign of approval? That's why the father welcomed the prodigal son back with a feast. Proved to the son and all the neighbors that he was accepted, he was restored. That's why the way Jesus showed Peter that he was renewed and accepted and forgiven as he prepared a breakfast for him on the beach and ate with him. If these elders had sat down with Jethro to have this fellowship meal and he was a pagan priest of Midian, they would have been calling down the judgment of God upon themselves. No, he's not a pagan priest giving bad advice, and Moses was not wrong in listening to him. Now, I belabor that point because I want you to understand the advice we'll see here is good advice. It's godly advice. It's advice that we should heed. This list of priorities. Here's Moses, a leader who's under a tremendous burden. A lot of it's of his own making. It's his own fault. He's trying to do more than God has for him to do. And he's heavily burdened. Moses is serving the Lord. He's devoting all his time to helping the people. They're coming to him for decisions, for judgments, from morning till night. He's helping them try to solve their problems. He's trying to show them what God would want them to do. And it's a good work that he's doing. But Jethro has sense enough to see it's a good work being done in the wrong way. It's more than one man can do. And Jethro is concerned. And so he says to Moses in verse 14, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? What is this thing you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." And he couldn't say, "Well, just go read your Bible." They didn't have a Bible to go read. And so to a large degree, they are dependent upon Moses. But the responsibilities have just grown and grown and grown, so they're so big one man can't do it. And in verse 17 to 20, Jethro gives some of the best advice ever given. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make them know of the way in which they are to walk and the work that they are to do." The backlog of work has just gotten so great that Jethro realizes he needs to give this advice. He looks at the system Moses has set up, and he sees that Moses, no one person can do this on their own. And he gives this godly advice. He says, and by the way, this advice, these priorities, these three priorities are in the context of prayer. Notice he says, "You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God." In other words, before you talk to people about God, talk to God about the people. That's the advice. And then in that context of prayer, prayerful living, Jethro gives three priorities around which to build our lives. Teach them the statutes and the laws. That's the word of God. Psalm 119 uses words like that to speak of the scriptures. That's the word. That's priority one. Priority number two, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk. The word, the walk, and then finally, the work which they are to do. Those are the three priorities. The word, the walk, and the work. And in that order. The problem with Moses, and often for us, is we reverse the order. Work comes first. Busyness comes first. And then we just try to cram everything else in wherever it will fit. And we wonder why the wheels fall off. And we wonder why life is so messed up. We wonder why we sense deep down inside we're not really accomplishing what God has for us to do. Because the priorities are wrong. Priority one has to be the word. Priority one has to be our own relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If we're going to be successful in this thing called Christian living, our own relationship with Christ must come first. The word must come first. That's why the walk comes second. Right here is where many, many of us fail. My wife Norm and I just got back Monday night from a conference we were at in Winnipeg last weekend. The speaker was Dr. Ed Stelzer. He does research with Lifeway Research. Google it. All the documentation's there. Interesting research on the church scene in the United States and Canada. And he reported a very interesting thing about the habits, the Bible reading habits of churched people in Canada. It's on his website. He said, while the majority of Canadian churchgoers say they want to honor Christ with their lives, a recent study found few spend time reading or studying the scriptures. When asked how often they read the Bible outside of the church, 34% said rarely or never. Only 11% read the Bible daily. Only 3% do in-depth Bible study. And sadly, Dr. Stelzer says, most didn't seem to feel bad about skipping the Bible reading. 62% disagree with the statement, if I go several days without reading the Bible, I find myself unfulfilled. 62% said, I don't agree with that. I can skip the Bible as much as I want. It doesn't leave me feeling bad. That's astounding. He said, that's an area of concern. You simply won't grow if you don't know God and spend time in God's Word. Bible engagement has an impact in just about every area of our spiritual lives. The Word must be priority one for that reason. You see, the Word of God tells us the kind of people we are to be. And the walk comes after that because what we do is an outgrowth of who we are. And who we are will be determined by the Word of God. So then priority two is the walk. Now, the walk involves more than just, you know, preambulating from point A to point B. The walk is a term used in Scripture to just define all of life. The way we live, the way we relate in our family and at our job and how we treat our neighbors and how we do our business, all of life. The walk includes our testimony to those outside of the family of God and our service to those inside the family of God. All of it. Our walk has to do with relationships. That's a huge aspect of life. Surely we can see that in this context in Exodus 18. It has to do with relationship. Moses is dealing with people all day long, morning till night. He's involved in these relationships. And so what Jethro is saying is in these relationships, various kinds, we need to relate biblically to people. We need to live in those relationships in light of the cross. Philip Matthews focuses on this in an article he wrote titled, How to Kill a Grudge Before It Kills You. I thought it was rather interesting. He said, one day, Mr. Forgive and Forget It, Faffy for short, isn't that cute? Forgive and Forget It, cute. I know, sophomoric, but that's what he said. Mr. Forgive and Forget It, Faffy for short, went to the home of Mr. Hold a Grudge, Hag for short. Thought I'd come by and see how you're doing, said Faffy. Haven't seen you around in a long time. What have you been up to? Have you been real busy or something? You'd better believe I've been busy, panted Hag. I've got a 24-hour-a-day job on my hand. Don't really have time for anything else now. Why is that? What are you doing? Faffy asked. I'm nursing a grudge, replied Hag. Come here, let me show it to you. Hag beckoned Faffy over to a little cot in the corner of the room, and there, warmly bundled and half buried beneath several layers of fluffy quilts, lay a big, robust-looking grudge. It was a perfect specimen of a grudge, brow deeply furrowed from chronic frowning, lips pooched out, bloodshot eyes flashing with righteous indignation, and growing as grudges do about 2 inches a day. The ugly grudge opened its big mouth, and Hag quickly stuffed a lump of something clammy down its throat. After it, he poured in some green, vile-smelling liquid. What's that stuff? Asked Faffy, holding his nose. Oh, it's just a little, did you see what they did to me? Washed down with some self-pity punch, answered Hag. Grudges just love the stuff. But it's so expensive. He's eating me out of house and home. But if I don't feed it, it will die. Well, suggested Faffy, why don't you just let it die? Hag looked at Faffy in horror. How can I? He replied. I'm just not one to let a grudge die. It would mortally wound my pride and reputation for anyone to know that I had let a grudge die. Faffy shrugged his shoulders as Hag turned his attention back to the grudge. The cries from the grumbling grudge grew louder and louder. It would not be appeased. Hag poured some more self-pity punch down its throat, but the grudge just sort of gargled it and spit it back in his face. Hag winced and begged Faffy, help me carry this thing into the bedroom. Oh, I won't be able to help you, Faffy said, not with my bad back. Besides, it's your grudge, not mine. Oh, what shall I do? What shall I do? Said Hag, turning pleadingly toward Faffy. Faffy quickly ran to the door, opened it, grabbed a large cross-shaped club. If you know what's good for you, he said, set that grudge down, take this cross, and beat that rascal to death. You'd better do it in before it does you in. Hag looked at Faffy, then at the grudge, which was screaming at the top of its voice. Suddenly, the grudge seemed to Hag to be the ugliest creature in the world. Because of its insatiable hunger and thirst, Hag knew he would never be able to satisfy its demands. In a moment, Hag made up his mind. He threw the grudge down on the ground and started striking it with a cross-shaped club. With a wild blow, Hag caught the grudge directly on its head. With a shudder, it sank to the ground, stone dead. Wiping perspiration from his brow, Hag sighed with relief, walked over to where Faffy was watching it all, and crumpled into a chair. Oh my, what a relief to see that thing dead, sighed Hag. Yes, said Faffy, we'll bury that grudge. Then you forgive and forget it, but learn to keep that cross handy. Learn to keep that cross handy. Learn in all those relationships, it may be encouragement, it may be advice, but it may be forgiveness. In all those relationships, learn to live in the light of the cross. Our walk needs to be keeping the cross handy. The fact that we're forgiven people, committed to the Word of God, and the God of that Word, means that everything we do needs to be determined by the cross. And then priority number three is the work. And there is a work to do. I'm firmly convinced that unless God works, the world will not be reached. I'm also convinced that unless we work, the world will not be reached. We are workers together with God. But the work comes after the word, because what we spend our time and our energy on has to be what God has for us to do. And the only way we can know that is through God's word applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And so the word comes first. Knowing that we are doing what God wants us to do can get us through those tough times, can keep us faithful, and tough times do come. It's not all a bed of roses as we sail to heaven. Many years ago, Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book that at the time was a great help and encouragement to me. He wrote a little book called Death in the City. And it focuses prominently on Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. In that book, Dr. Schaeffer said, Christianity is not a modern success story. It is to be preached with love and tears into the teeth of men. Preached without compromise, without regard to the world's concept of success. If there seems to be no results, remember that Jeremiah did not see results in his day. They came later. If there seem to be no results, it does not change God's imperative. It is simply up to you and to me to go on, go on, go on, whether we see results or whether we don't, go on. The world is lost. The God of the Bible exists. The world is lost, but truth is truth. Keep on. And for how long? I will tell you. Keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on, and then keep on. So there you have it. Three priorities on which to build your life. The Word, the walk, and the work, and in that order. You know, the practical impact of these priorities that it ought to have on our lives can be stated in this way, I think. Our priority, number one, always is to know Christ, to personally be involved in cultivating our relationship with God through Christ. But out of our commitment to Christ ought to grow a commitment to one another, ought to grow a commitment to people. In other words, God is more important than people, but people are more important than things. Things don't last forever. God and people last forever. We tend to get that mixed up. We tend, instead of loving people and using things, we tend to use people and love things. We get it mixed up. First, our commitment to Christ. And then out of our commitment to Christ must come a commitment to one another, to people. And out of our commitment to God and to people must come a commitment to do what God has for us to do. And by the way, lest you think that these three priorities and the order in which they come is just an accident, the same three priorities and in the same order occur elsewhere in Scripture. Let me give you just two examples quickly. John 15 is a well-known passage. That's the vine and branches passage. That's the passage where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. If you were to take John 15, you could take it in three sections, and you would find that verse 1 through 11 can be summed up in the words of verse 4, abide in me. That's the word element. That's our relationship with Christ. You could look at John 15, and you could summarize verse 12 through 17 with the words, love one another. That's the walk element. And you could summarize verse 18 to 27 with the words, witness for me. That's the work. Same three priorities, same order. Or you could take, for example, Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. In verse 9, Paul prays, since the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the word element, because the only way I know to know the will of God is through the word of God. And then Paul prays in verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Same order, same priorities. The word, the walk, and then the work. Now, if we're going to maintain that order of priorities in our lives, I think there are two things we need to do periodically. One is that periodically we need to review our lives and ask ourselves, are the priorities in my life right now what they should be? And if the answer is no, then we need to go back to basics and get them right. And the second thing we need to do is we need to be able to look at, if we're going to at the end of our lives say we've finished the work God gave us to do, then we need to remind ourselves that we don't have all eternity to get the work done. It's an interesting thing, thought brought out to me by a friend some time ago. Maybe you can do this sometime this week. Go to the cemetery. Walk through the graveyard. Look at the tombstones. You'll see almost every one of them, probably every one of them, has two dates on it. There's a date of birth, there's a dash, and there's a date they died. Everybody lives on that dash. That's all you get. Just that little dash. And we need to remind ourselves we don't have all eternity to get God's will done. We've only got the dash. We've only got that narrow slice of time called life. I am tremendously challenged by Dr. Bruce Waltke, who read a verse in the Psalms. The psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And Dr. Bruce Waltke read that verse and he took it very practically, and he called his insurance agent. And he found out from their actuary columns that the average life expectancy for a male Caucasian American, which is what he was 72 years at that time. He had just turned 41. So he realized if God, and there's no guarantee, but if God gave him the average life expectancy, he only had 31 more years to live. So he bought a reverse numbering stamp. 31 years is 11,315 days. And he took his reverse numbering stamp and he stamped his desk calendar. Today was 11,315. Tomorrow was stamped 11,314. The next he stamped 11,313. And the one after that, 11,312. And people hear that and they say, "My, how morbid." And I say, "No, no, how motivating to be reminded every day, I don't have eternity to get God's work for me done. I only have that narrow little slice of time called life." May our prayer be, Lord, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Gord and the team are going to come and lead us in a closing song and then the benediction. Thank you for your attention and your time today.